for 10 years he's forgiven you, but he's never saved you. So how can you call him a savior if he hasn't saved you from sin? The New Testament opens with the promise. The first promise in the New Testament is Jesus will save his people from their sins. So there are two very important things that human beings have right from the time of Adam, that angels have: a free will and a conscience. These are the two things that make it possible for us to be holy or sinners. As I said, he doesn't take away the free will. He doesn't even take it away when we are born again. He doesn't take it away when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and sin. You know, a lot of people who don't understand the gift of speaking in tongues, who've never experienced it and don't know anything about it, they think that if somebody gets the gift of tongues, he can't control himself. He suddenly just keeps on blabbering and speaking. The one who says he abides in Christ, that means he dwells in Christ. And I think most of you sitting here would say that. If I were to ask you, do you abide in Christ? You say yes. Or as the Living Bible says, anyone who says he's a Christian, that's what it means, must walk in exactly the same way as he walked. I'm absolutely convinced that the reason why most Christians do not live up to their inheritance is because they have not really sought to understand what God has said in his word, which brings me to the question whether they really believe the Bible is God's word or not. So we need to come to believe that what God has said in his word is true. And that's what John's burden was when he was 95 years old and he looked around at Christendom. And think, if John were here today, he would say these words to us. Think of the Apostle John standing here, the old 95-year-old man, standing here and saying, my little children, I'm saying to you, don't sin. Because God sent his son to be your savior, not just your forgiver, to save you. You are his people, to save his people from their sins. In the areas which I know to be sin, I'm conscious of nothing against myself. But he's quick to add, lest you think that he has become like Jesus already. He says, no. It doesn't mean I'm acquitted. That doesn't mean I'm free. Because the one who examines me is the Lord. And he sees a whole lot of areas in my life where I don't see yet myself, but which are not like Christ yet. So we see that in the New Testament. Now, all this teaching was not clear in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they only knew how your sins could be forgiven. Every time they sinned, they'd bring a goat or a lamb or a dove or something and sacrifice it, and their sins were forgiven. And the blood of bulls and goats just covered their sin. There was absolutely no question of living an overcoming life or overcoming sin. The question doesn't even arise, not even for the greatest prophets. And that is why I say to Christians, don't make any Old Testament saint your example. There are a lot of things we can learn from them, sure. I can learn a lot of things from even one who committed adultery like David. Not how to commit adultery, but I can learn a lot of other things from him. Particularly before he was 30 years old, he wrote some amazing psalms. You read them in the book of Psalms. A lot of things I can learn from him as a man after God's own heart who had faith to kill Goliath, etc. And a lot of good things we can learn from Moses, Elijah, etc. But they are not my example. It's very, very important. I wish I could tell every Christian in the world this thing. Learn some wonderful things from these Old Testament saints, but don't make them your example. And I'll tell you why. I'll show you from Scripture. In Hebrews 11, everybody knows, if you have read the Bible, that this is the chapter which is called the chapter of the great heroes of the faith. Because this chapter describes how all these Old Testament people lived by faith. By faith, beginning with Abel, Abraham, Noah, Moses, Joseph, David, Samson, they all lived by faith. And it says here in verse 39 of Hebrews 11, all of these gained the approval of God through their faith. Everyone in the entire Old Testament. But even though they gained the approval of God through their faith, they still did not receive what God had promised. Because God has provided something better for us. So whenever you read Hebrews 11, I tell people, every verse you read, when you read it, at the end of that verse say, but God has provided something better for me. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain, but God has provided something better for me. By faith, Noah did this, but God has provided something better for me. By faith, Moses split the Red Sea. Great, but God has provided something better than splitting the Red Sea for me. I must remember verse 40 at every verse. By faith, they pulled down the walls of Jericho, but God's provided something better for me. By faith, Daniel shut the mouths of lions, but God's provided something better for me. By faith, some women, verse 35, got their dead children raised from the dead. Ooh, can there be anything better than that? Sure. God has provided something better for me. Have you understood it like that? Have you read this whole chapter and the conclusion of the chapter is what? God has provided something better for us. And what is that better thing? We look at chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We run the race, not looking at Elijah or Moses or Daniel, but looking unto Jesus, who ran this race in front of us, and we can walk as he walked, or in other words, in the language of Hebrews 12, run in the same track as he ran. That's the meaning. That is better than all these people had in the Old Testament. You know, today we have a Christian world who is impressed by external miracles. Well, nobody experienced the type of miracles like these people experienced described in the Old Testament. Have you ever heard of a Christian who shut the mouths of lions? Who can jump into a lion's cage and be completely unhurt for a whole night? I've never heard of anybody. Have you heard of Christians who go and lie down on a dead body and the dead body rises up like Elijah and Elisha did? No. Let's be realistic and honest. But God has provided something better for us. And that is, it's not raising the dead, it's not splitting the Red Sea, it's not shutting the mouths of lions. It is the possibility that I can walk as Jesus walked. That is the better thing. Now, if we don't see that as the better thing, we'll be fooled by thinking that all these external miracles are the great thing. They are not. Because Jesus never shut the mouths of any lions. When the soldiers came to capture Elijah, you read about it in the book of Kings. You know what he did? He called down fire from heaven. He said, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. You read that in 2 Kings chapter 1. And fire came and consumed all of them. And another batch of soldiers came and they heard about this. He says, oh man of God, please don't let the fire consume me. Please don't bring that down. They were scared. That was Elijah. Now somebody greater than Elijah has come, Jesus. And when the soldiers come to capture him, what happens? No fire comes from heaven to consume them. And when one of his own friends take out a sword and cut off somebody's ear, he picks up that ear and heals him. It's a different age we are living in. It's the possibility that we can walk like Jesus. that we can forgive our enemies, love those who hate us, bless those who curse us. And when you see that that is a far greater thing than shutting the mouths of lions and raising the dead, then you will understand Hebrews 11 and 12. Otherwise, we shall live like most Christians today, forever thinking that those old covenant things were the greatest things of all. What does it say? God has provided something better for us that we can walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And that's why we have a title. Hebrews is a great book. We have a title for Jesus in the book of Hebrews that is not found anywhere in the Gospels. And it's not a very popular title, and my guess is that some of you at least may have never heard this title. If I were to ask you, do you know that Jesus is the Good Shepherd? We all have heard that. He's the bread of life? Yeah, you heard that. He's the resurrection and the life? You've heard that. He's the light of the world? You've heard that. You've heard most of the titles in the Gospels. He's our Savior, He's King, King of Kings, Prince of Peace. All of these things we have heard. What about this title? In Hebrews 6:20, He is our forerunner. How popular do you think that title of Jesus is among Christians? I've seen numerous wall posters. I'm the Good Shepherd, I'm the Light of the World. These are all very popular descriptions of Jesus. Have you ever seen a poster or a placard, Jesus is our forerunner? It's not popular. The devil has made sure that that title is not popular among Christians, and that most Christians don't even know about it. I'll ask you another question. Have you ever in your life, and some of you have been Christians a long time, heard a message exclusively on the subject, Jesus, our forerunner? My guess is that most of you would never have heard it. It's not popular. The numerous messages on Jesus being a good shepherd and the light of the world, bread of life and all that, but Jesus, our forerunner. What does it mean, forerunner? One who runs in front of us. The very same race that we have to run. Whether you call it walking as Jesus walked or running as Jesus ran, it means the same thing, that He walked on a track that He wants us to follow in. And that's the burden of the Apostle John when he comes to the end of his life. He's burdened when he sees the condition of Christendom. And if you want to know the condition of Christians in John's time, I think it was very similar to the condition of Christians today. You want to know the condition of Christians in John's time? Read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, which is written at that time. Backslidden elder brothers, leaders of churches, Revelation 3:1, who have a name that they are alive, but Jesus says, you're dead. Can you imagine a spiritual leader in the first century who has a name that he's alive, but he's actually dead? Or another spiritual leader, Revelation 3:17, who says, I'm rich and increased with goods. I'm a wealthy man. I'm not like those poor believers. I have need of nothing. And the Lord says to that elder, you don't know your spiritual condition. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked in my eyes, whatever other people in your congregation may think about you. Because you're defeated by sin. That's the only thing that matters in my eyes. I don't care how well you're dressed or how grand your church building is. You are spiritually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I don't know whether, and he said, repent. I don't know whether they took it seriously, but that is a condition of Christianity in the first century. A lot of people speak about the first century church as if it was a very spiritual church. This is the first century, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It backslid pretty quickly. It wasn't like that on the day of Pentecost. I think when they started, it was with grand, great power. But they lost out pretty quickly. And that is the time all the apostles have died, and John is looking around at Christendom in this pathetic condition. They are following the one church, they were following the doctrine of Balaam. It says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, one church is the church in Pergamum, following the doctrine of Balaam. That means Balaam was the man, the preacher who preached for money. If somebody offered him a lot of money, he'd go there. Is that happening today? There were leaders who were permitting adultery in their church. You read. So it's a pretty pathetic condition, that first century church. And what does John tell these Christians? He doesn't say, hey, you fellas, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to speak in tongues. They were speaking in tongues and loving money and spiritually dead. John was also speaking in tongues, like the Apostle Paul. But they were walking as Jesus walked. We can major on all these spectacular gifts, and I'm not against any of them. They all have a place. But if all these wonderful gifts of God don't help us to walk as Jesus walked, we're not accomplishing God's purpose. We're back in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, they had those gifts too. They raised the dead in the Old Testament. You say, where did they speak in tongues? Shall I tell you? Balaam's donkey spoke in tongues, a language he had never learned. It's all there. But that's, thank God for it. Thank God for every single gift God has given us. But the wonderful thing about the new covenant is that Jesus can be my forerunner. Nobody in the Old Testament could experience that. The Old Testament, they had laws. Laws. Do this, do this. Moses would come and tell people, don't do this, do this, do this, don't do this. And any preaching which is just do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, is really law. And a lot of preaching is like that. But Jesus came, and he didn't come with a law like Moses, don't do this, do this, don't do this. You know what he said? Follow me. If any man will hear my voice, follow me. He didn't say do this, don't do this. He said follow me. And there's a lot of difference between the two. And years later, the Apostle Paul says, he's a new covenant preacher, he's not an old covenant preacher. He says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, follow me. The Apostle Paul is saying that. In the history of humanity, right from the time of Adam, no human being, no prophet, could dare look at people and say, follow me. They could only say, hear what God has said. I'm telling you, thus said the Lord. That's what the Old Testament prophets said. But they couldn't say, follow me. Because it was not possible to live the life that God wanted man to live. The first man that walked on this earth and could dare to look at people and say, follow me, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Scripture, the second person in Scripture, the second man who could look at people and say, follow me, was the Apostle Paul. But he didn't just say, follow me. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's why he could say it. I'm not just preaching about Christ. I'm following Christ. He's my forerunner. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and running this race or walking this walk. So he's not at the head of this trail. It's Jesus who's at the head. But he's following Jesus, and he says, hey, fellas, follow me. I'm following Christ. Jesus could say, follow me. He was right up in front. Paul is behind him and says, I'm walking as he walked. Follow me, fellas. And God's will in the new covenant is that at all times there should be a train of preachers who say, not do this, do that like Moses, but follow me as I follow Paul and Jesus, who's our forerunner. And a man who cannot say that, but only preaches, do this, do that, must humble himself and say, I am an old covenant preacher. I have to say like Moses, don't look at me. My life is not too good, but here is God's standard. Try and live up to it. That is the tragedy of what's happening in Christian pulpits today. And the devil's robbed Christians of their inheritance. And it's not only Paul. Let me show you another verse. If you listen to me, you'll get a new Bible. In the sense that you'll see verses you've never seen before. You say, was that in the Bible? It was always there in your Bible. But you read too fast. You were not willing to stop and read slowly. You know, in the early years of my Christian life, I wanted to read the Bible. It was good, and I studied it, spent years studying it. But I also, through the years, started to read a little slowly so that it would sink in. The Bible says, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord. Okay, Philippians 3. Again, he says the same thing. Brethren, not just listen to what I'm preaching, but follow my example. That is a great phrase that Paul used. Same thing as follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example. This is new covenant preaching. Nobody in the Old Testament dared to say it. Not Moses, not Elijah, not even John the Baptist. Nobody could say it until Jesus came. Because he's the one, it says in Hebrews 10:20, opened up a new and living way for us to walk in. A new and living way, which was not there in Old Testament times. There was no way in the Old Testament times. There was only these mighty acts of God that he did. There was these mighty words of God that came from the mountain, or the prophets who spoke mighty words from God. But there was no way where any prophet could say, hey, fellas, look at my example and follow me. That was Jesus and Paul. And he says in Philippians 3:17, not only my example, now listen to this, but also those others, verse 17, who are walking according to this pattern. Think of Timothy. He's another guy who is walking. Look at him and a few others. It's not everybody. Brethren, follow my example and observe. That means observe means look carefully. Don't just blindly follow any preacher or anybody who says something. Observe those who walk according to this pattern that you have seen in me. That is to walk this by the same principles that Jesus lived by. How many of you have prayed a prayer something like this? Lord, help me to have the same attitude to sin that you had when you were on earth. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Help me, Lord, to look at women, every woman, pretty or ugly, exactly like you looked at women when you walked on this earth. I tell you, you know the difference it would bring in your life if you just began to pray that prayer a little more sincerely. Lord, help me to have the same attitude to money that you had when you were on this earth. When it comes to money, I want to ask you, do you really want to have the attitude Jesus had? Perhaps you don't. Maybe a little too radical, right? Well, might as well be honest then and say, Lord, we're not interested in that. Just help us to live a fairly decent Christian life so that we don't lose our testimony. And just let me live my own life. This is exactly how most Christians are living. We say we are better than the Catholics because we don't pray to Mary. We're better than the Anglicans because we don't baptize children. We're better than the Baptists because we speak in tongues. But we love money just like the Catholics and the Baptists and the Anglicans. So the major things are the same. It's only some doctrines we are slightly different. Is that all there is in Christianity? Did Paul say, you must have the same doctrines I have? I believe doctrine is important. But you know how I see doctrine? See, doctrine is the body of truth. We can say the body of truth in the New Testament is like the human body. There are some important parts of truth, like the heart and the liver and the kidneys. If you don't have a heart and kidneys, you just die. So there are certain important truths in Scripture, like the person of Christ. He was God and he was man. The work he did, he died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. Some very important fundamental truths. Then there are some other truths which are not so important, which are there in Scripture. You know, like little fingers, and you can live without your little finger, right? It's not a fundamental part of your body like the heart or the kidneys. So there are certain truths in Scripture which are not so important. And you can live without it. You can go to heaven without being baptized in water. It's true. It's not compulsory that you have to be baptized. You can go to heaven without sisters veiling their heads. Sure, it's there in Scripture, but you don't have to obey it to go to heaven. You can go to heaven without breaking bread ever in your life, because salvation doesn't come by breaking bread. It comes by repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is by faith. So there are many things which are not fundamental, but they are part of truth. That doesn't mean I cut them off. Every one of them is important, even if they are, even my little toe, I don't want to cut it off, even though I can live without it easily. So truth is like that. Every part is necessary. Some are more important than the others. But if I only have truth, but no breath in this body, what's the use? So you can have a spiritually dead Roman Catholic lying here and a spiritually dead Anglican and a spiritually dead Baptist and a spiritually dead Methodist and a spiritually dead Pentecostal. But you may count the fingers. Oh, that guy's only got 5 fingers. This guy's got 10. And this guy's got a foot missing. This guy's got both feet. You know, the doctrines are different. This chap's eye is a bit crooked. This guy's eye is okay. This is doctrinal differences. But what about life? Oh, they're all dead. Do you see it like this? I see it crystal clear. Because I see the Pentecostal man getting angry at his wife and the Roman Catholic getting angry at his wife. You see, they're dead. They don't have life. But doctrines, he prays to Mary. He doesn't pray to Mary. You know, I'm not saying doctrine is not important. Like I said, even my little finger is important. Even the nails on my little finger are important. I don't want to pull them out. I believe in having all doctrine. But I say much more important is life. Supposing you were to ask me, would you rather have a dead child with 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, 2 ears, or a living child with 3 fingers missing? I said, give me the living child any day. Wouldn't you say that? When a baby is born, what is the doctor checking? Whether he's got 10 fingers or whether he's got life? Do you kill it if it's got 9 fingers or 11 fingers? Some people have got some extra doctrines which are not even in scripture. 11 fingers. You don't kill it. The important thing is it's got life. Dear brothers and sisters, this is what John is emphasizing. This is the way of life. Turn back to 1 John. He says in 1 John 1, verse 1, do you know what our message is? What are we proclaiming? He said, we're not proclaiming a doctrine, even though doctrine is very important. We have seen and handled the word of life. The life, this life was manifested, which we have seen. That's the life of Jesus. It is that eternal life which was with the Father from all eternity and manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. What does that? A life. It's the life of Jesus. That is our calling. And when we have that life, that's what the Holy Spirit has come to give us. The whole purpose is to walk as Jesus walked. And as we do it, I mean, Jesus is way ahead of us. We have not become like him yet, but we're walking as he walked. And how do I know whether I'm walking as he walked? I mean, if I'm going on a trek, let's say, a long walk from here to, say, some other town 10 miles south, or say to Portland, long walk from Seattle to Portland. How do I know that I'm walking? Every step takes me closer to Portland. That's how I know I'm going the right direction. If there was some GPS by which I could check where I am, every step would really be showing me that I'm getting closer to Portland. That's how I know I'm going the right direction. And if I'm walking in the light, as it says here, every step will be making me more and more Christ-like. Every year of my life, I become more Christ-like. I'm walking. I'm not standing still. I'm walking in the light. And it's very easy to find out whether you're becoming more Christ-like every year. You don't have to go very far. Just ask your wife. Or ask your husband. Or ask somebody close to you. Or ask your honest children. Is daddy becoming a little more Christ-like? Ask those who are close to you. That is God's will for us. All I say is, brothers and sisters, don't let Satan rob you of your inheritance. There's a tremendous inheritance purchased for us. When Jesus shed his blood, let me tell you this, he did not shed his blood and die just so that we might keep on falling into sin day after day after day after day and lust and watch internet pornography every now and then and say, I'm forgiven. I confess and I'll be forgiven. That's not Christianity. That's a cheap counterfeit, and the devil's robbed you of your inheritance if that is the Christianity you're experiencing. No. Today we have a Christendom where even divorce is permitted, remarriage. It's all there. Because standards have gone down. Can a divorced man get up in a pulpit and say, follow me? Who would want to follow him? Where do we have people like Paul who can say, follow me? That's the challenge. If you're a serious Christian, that's what you should take as a challenge. If you're a young man, You should take this challenge and to say, dear brothers, I'm not perfect, but you can follow me. I'm really seeking to live by the principles by which Jesus lived his life. He's way ahead of me, but I'm following him. I'm seeking to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. I'm seeking to have the same attitude to sin, to women, to money that Jesus had. I'm getting there, little by little by little. I'm walking, not standing still. You won't find me next year in the same spot. My attitude to women, money, sin, everything is going to be far more like Jesus every year. Has it been like that from the time you were converted? That was God's will for you. Right from the day you were converted, that was God's will. Why is it so many years have gone by and we're still sitting in the kindergarten, still struggling with the same old sins we were struggling with 10 years ago? It's because the devil's robbed us of our inheritance. What spirit were you filled by? Was it the Holy Spirit? Unclean spirits make people unclean. Evil spirits make people evil. So what should the Holy Spirit make people? Holy. Simple. Why isn't it happening? Because the devil has deceived us, robbed us of our inheritance. Let's claim it back. He robbed these one whole generation of Israelites. He robbed them of their inheritance in Canaan. They missed it completely. It says they made God angry by their unbelief. God said, go in. He said, no. These giants are so big, we'll never be able to conquer them. That's exactly what a lot of Christians have said. We can't live this life. Impossible. And I believe it hurts God. I don't know whether he's angry with Christians who turn back and say, no, we can't. I leave that for God to decide, but I certainly say he's pretty sad at the way a lot of his children live. And that's the word of the Lord for us today.